Well, we're in Hosea, making pretty good progress, actually, although taking a long time. But we are looking at this book with the theme, God's love for Israel, even when he's chastising. Part one, we saw Hosea the man and Hosea the message. And in part two, the introduction and then the completed messages. We're now down to point D, God's justice is released upon them. Justice is an important concept because justice is at the base, the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. If you knock somebody's tooth out, they would then get the resident dentist and pull your tooth out. So you received back what you gave. And justice then is God, as we've seen the symbol often, the pouring of their sins, the remembrance of their sins, sin being poured into a cup. And when that's full, God pours that back on them. They receive what they have done. And he brings this out in some interesting ways. But we've looked at the sounding of warfare. The false profession is proved false. They were saying, we love you, Lord. We love you. Please stop this now. He says, no, it's not true. And then we saw God gives them what they ask. They liked the foreign religions. He says, well, then you'll live among them and see how that, you know, what you say you believe is one thing. The way you commit yourself to believe affects the way you live. And you only really believe what makes a difference in how you live. So he said, you like these foreign religions? Yeah, you live among them and see what it's like. These are the people that grew up without any concept of love and mercy and nurturing and no idea of honoring father and mother and all this kind of stuff. No idea of what foods were blessed of God and which were brought danger. So that was a solid slap in the face to understand this, waking up. We begin now with point E, God's rebuke. This is taking us to chapter 9. In verses 1 and 2, we see here not only a punishment where they're sullenly taking it, well, go ahead and beat me up, I don't care. This was the loss of joy, death of joy. He says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, rejoice not for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon or in every corn floor, the floor and the wine press, and the marginal note says this could mean wine fat. I wasn't sure what that meant, so I looked it up. It's the collection pool of the grape juice from the wine press. So the wine press delivered the pool of grape juice into the wine fat. Vat, I suppose we would say. Yeah. And Nancy would agree. So he says the floor, the threshing floor where they tread out the grain so they have the good grain, and then the wine press will not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So the picture here is a time of harvest. Most people in an agricultural society rejoice mightily. Life depends on this harvest. In the wintertime, when it comes, there's no sowing, no reaping. Whatever food the harvest provides allows them to survive until the next harvest. So Israel, now sometimes in different crops you'll have more than one harvest a year, but still, you get the food and that's it. Israel, the northern kingdom, is cautioned about rejoicing on the harvest. Not so fast, Israel. You blessed false gods in your grain fields, thanking them for what Jehovah provided. So now the grain floor and the gathering of the grapes will not provide for them. What happens? Well, their captivity cuts off the hard-won harvest. Either the harvest is destroyed or just taken by the captors. So God withdraws his blessing when they are abused. I want you to think about that for personal edification, that when you are not thankful, when you do not look around and see what God has given, in spite of the testing, the problems, the difficulties we might have, how much blessing do we have? What if you had all these problems under communist China, the Shanghai, I think it is, they have another lockdown for spread of a flu. And they have drones flying around spying on everybody and saying, don't you dare get out of your house, you know. So what if you had all that to go with as well? All right, the next section is exile from their land. When you recognize that God is able to do that, the point being that what you think you have and it's yours and nobody can touch it, God just eliminate it. Hosea verses 3 through 6, 3 to 6. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. You see, they thought it was their land, but it was his. And he allowed them to stay until they became obnoxious to God. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. For their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day? The normal solemn days of festival with the temple and so on. In the day of the feast of the Lord, you're in a place where there is no temple. You're in a place where there is no majority of people like you, believing like you do. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. And the word destruction, the Hebrew spoil, or translated spoil, 10 out of 25 times. I thought that was interesting that most often it was translated destruction. Anyway, Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, or their silver shall be desired. The desire, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. What does this mean? Well, return to Egypt. While this could easily refer to the captivity in Assyria that was like their captivity in Egypt, being a sort of a metaphor, we do remember that some of the Israelites escaped the Assyrians to flee for the refuge to Egypt. They had been playing this political game that if you help us, Egypt, we'll take your side against Assyria. And Assyria, if you'll help us, we'll take your side against Egypt. So when Assyria attacked, many of them said, aha, we got this worked out. We'll flee to Egypt. But Egypt didn't care about them. Now they didn't have anything to offer. Egypt or Assyria had already plundered them. So they were worthless to them. So they supposed they could escape punishment in Egypt. However, they died there. Hosea 7:11, not the drugstore. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. So some of them that escaped to Egypt, but the silly dove was trying to play the political balance between the two. But then in 7:16, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. The idea here is that they escape to Egypt, and Egypt laughs at them, saying, what did you think we would do when you came? And Hosea 11:5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. They refused to return to God. In the section where he says they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, this we're not as familiar with this in normal reading about part of the sacrifice system was actually offering grain and bread and pouring out their grape juice. The pouring of the fruit of the vine was part of the daily sacrifices, the Sabbath sacrifices, and we read of such pouring out for peace offerings. So this was something that was commonly done. The sacrificial fires were such that pouring the goblet of the fruit of the vine didn't put it out, but it was sacrificing to God, saying, we owe it all to you. Yes, ma'am. They did not determine their schedule once they're slaves, yeah. And with Assyria, they were taken to at least two different foreign areas away from Assyria. So, yeah, the comfort of knowing you had a day of rest, whether you used it for God or not, you had a day of rest, but not so when you're a slave. All right, and he says, see, these wine offerings will cease. He's talking about the harvest, so he brings up the wine, pouring out of the wine, but all sacrifices will cease because there will be no temple, there will be no priesthood. These are not things that you just did on your own in your backyard. These are things you did in the ceremony of Judaism. And he says, for their bread, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. Then what will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? They, you know, kind of dismissed this as that's just the way we do things. We have this holiday here. We have this holiday there. You know, I was telling my wife, I'm not upset with people who choose to decorate with rabbits and eggs for Easter. That's up to you guys, you know. I don't like it. And most people don't even think about it. So, but you see, Easter comes around springtime, and all the nature worshipers around the world think of springtime to thank the fertility gods. This is the time of eggs and rabbits, you see. And so this is what a strange holding hands here, you know, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by celebrating new fertility, which is God's gift of spring. So you do as you wish. But here, what they had done was to think of their holidays, their holy days, as holidays. And they thought of these as the time we get together with friends, we have a good feast, we have a great time. Well, now all that is emptied, see, all that's gone. And so what will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? Well, probably back-breaking labor, perhaps tedious household chores. When the calendar rolls around to the former times of holy celebration and the gathering of families to worship together, they will be very sad at what they lost. They lost the very style of life that they had. Egypt shall gather them up, and Memphis shall bury them. Those who escape to Egypt will die there. Memphis was the capital of Egypt at this time that Hosea is dealing with it. Memphis, of course, a city in Egypt, not in Tennessee. It was also a popular place for burial. So that's why Memphis shall bury them. And then the pleasant places. This is where they set up their new idols. They decorated it with silver. They, you know, the wealth that God had allowed them to accumulate, they spent extravagantly on making these things beautiful and wonderful. And he says, those pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. You know nettles? You ever sit in some nettles? You ever put your hand down in some nettles? And you look at it and there's these fine little needles all sticking in your hand, you know, bing, bing, bing. And so it's not a place that you want to gather around anymore. The thistles, which are also prickly, and the nettles possess it. It's overgrown with not pleasant flowers, but noxious weeds. So the places fall into ruin. The prophet sees that these are broken down. Of course, the marauding nation would break things up and take the silver and the gold and jewels, whatever they had there. and everything's just left as a ruin. The third section deals with the loss of spiritual discernment. When you depart from the way of God, the way that God has described life should be in his law, you no longer have discernment of good or bad foods. You no longer have discernment of proper cleanliness. God had worked that all out. You didn't have to go to medical school to understand these things. You just had to obey God's law. Whole idea of social networking, of respect in the family, all of these things, God worked it all out in the keeping of his law. It was the way of God. It was the way of righteousness. It doesn't automatically save you to go that way, but if you're careful and if you're heartfelt in trying to follow God's way, it will lead you to Christ. It will lead you to asking for mercy for what sins you've done. But all of that to say, when you abandon that way, you're in the way of foolishness. You're in a way that will lead to harm and hurt and disaster. So he says, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense, getting back what you've done, are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man, the man of the spirit, is mad. These seem to be the names they were calling the prophets that was trying to call them back. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. So their lack of discernment, instead of thanking God and the man of God for telling them what they were doing wrong so they could get it right, instead of doing that, they said, well, you're a fool, you're a madman. And we hear this today, you know. If you're not living for yourself, if you're not getting everything you can for yourself, you're a fool. You're throwing things away. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in thee or against the house of God. A watchman is supposed to be the lookout, you know, the guard when evil is coming. Tell the people to be careful. But now, he says, instead of being a watchman, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, became a snare to the people. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. So the day of visitation has come. He will visit their sins. He will remember their iniquity. Visitation, an interesting concept. We usually think of visitation as a good thing, at least if the people that are visiting are welcome. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it's a long phrase, that's why I say ISBE, defined it as this. In biblical times, in biblical writings, the divine investigation or inspection of men's character and deeds with a view to apportioning to them their due lot, whether of reward or of chastisement, divine dispensation of mercy or of punishment. The idea is when God visits, he comes to judge, he comes to evaluate, he comes to give you what you are owed for obedience or disobedience. So the days of visitation are come. Yes, ma'am.
The angels went down to see if Sodom and Gomorrah was really as bad. That was their visitation.
Exactly, yeah. And receiving back to themselves what they were doing to others. So it pictures the time of judgment when the reckoning happens. The boss arrives and finds the work entrusted to them undone and despised. They also despise the men sent by God and call the prophet a fool and the man of the spirit a madman. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways. God had set Ephraim to be a watchman to warn the people of coming evil. Instead, he just became a snare to the unsuspecting. Now, this last phrase, as in the days of Gibeah, I'm going to suppose that for most of us, that doesn't ring a great bell, but if you have been a long-time student and reader of the Old Testament, it just may. But it recalls the sad days of judgment when the tribe of Benjamin was nearly eliminated. Just a few hundred men left, and they had run away, or else they would have been killed. and there had been no Benjamin anymore, tribe of Benjamin. Let me take you back to that, and maybe we'll be finished with our class time by the time we get through this. Judges 19, 20 to 28. Here's the story, going back in time. A Levite and his wife, concubine. I'm not really clear how that worked, but a concubine seems to be a normal companion who seems to be like a wife but has lesser stature. But they're in a place, and as it was when the angels came to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot invited them into his house because he knew what was happening at night out in the streets. An old man visits them and says, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants, your needs, lie upon me, and lodge not in the street." People would have covers and cushions and things, and they would lie down the street. But he said, no, don't do that. So he brought them into his house, gave provender unto the asses, to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, traveling in sandals, and so they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, this is a phrase meaning the sons of wickedness, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake unto the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house." These are homosexuals, "that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went unto them and said, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them." So, I don't understand the thinking behind all this. In my case, I'd be wishing I had a shotgun and go out there and say, "You leave now, you know. Do with them as seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing," the matter of this folly. But the men would not hearken unto him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her. They experienced her and abused her all the night until morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. We have this sad picture then. "Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And lying there she died. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold, and he said unto her, 'Up, let us be going.' But none answered. And the man took her up upon an ass donkey, and the man rose up and got him unto his place." So again, a horrible story in every sense of this, but while I can't imagine handing over anyone, much less a wife-like woman, the man was outraged that these men would do this. He cut her body into pieces and basically mailed a piece. They had people, runners, take this piece. That would catch your attention, wouldn't it? A delivery from a Levite. It's a piece of a body. And he sent a piece and a story of what happened with the men of Benjamin to all the tribes of Israel. So there was such an outrage all over Israel. And a council of Israel met with the man and heard his story. They showed up at his house, heard his story, and they said, "This cannot stand in Israel. We will not allow this festering cancer to be working in the body of Israel." So they formed an army to go against Gibeah to demand retribution. We come back to Judges 20, verses 12 to 14. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities into Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And you read the rest of the story and you find out that they had skilled archers. And it talks about how they can, you know, shoot the wings off a fly at 30 paces or something like that. And, you know, just remarkable. These are people that, these were Olympic archers. They'd spent a lot of time working on this. So they said, nobody's taking anybody from our place. We don't care what they've done. So after 3 days of intense battle, the army of Israel prevailed. And Judges 20, 46 to 48. What happened is that they kept getting beat for the first 2 days. So then they said, all right, we'll set up kind of a weak army and we'll try to attack them this way. When they come out, we'll start fighting, and then we'll turn around and run away. Ah, the bad guys have come after us. And they'll draw them out. Well, then they had two groups in layaway, hiding in wait. And so when they came by, they all ran into the city, set it on fire, killed the people of that place. And when they found their city burning, they all turned around and ran back, and the army of Israel that was fleeing turned around and chased them back and caught them and killed them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword, and all were men of valor, seasoned soldiers. But 600 men turned and fled into the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. That's, heavy-duty camping. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast and all that came to hand, all that was found. Also they set fire all the cities that they came to, all the ones that they found. This was the near end, but 600 men wiped out of the entire tribe of Benjamin. This was Israel taking a firm, and it ends up a very strong hand against against evil, and rooting it out, even if it meant destroying even the people who said, well, we will defend this evil. And this, you understand, this is not for us today. This is in the God's government of Israel at the time. So the prophet reminds them of the near destruction of Benjamin and how now God says to all of Israel, he will visit their sins. As Israel visited the sins of Benjamin, God is now going to visit your sins. All right, well, we'll stop there. And as the Lord allows, we'll get back to number 4 next time. Comments or questions? See, this wasn't a mob out of control. This was the way God designed the justice to go in his nation under his rule. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah,
there was evidently marks all over her body. So somebody says, what happened to this person? Depending on the part you got, I suppose you wouldn't know what they was. But but to ravage her in such a way all night, meaning many men, without regard to her as a person at all. Savagery. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, there are stories to be told of times when entire sections of a people were corrupt themselves or corrupt in defending those that were corrupt, and that against your plain law and the way of the country they lived in. We ask that you might help us to recognize that God is now seeing Israel as they once saw the Benjamite, that he could not allow them to continue. Their evil was affecting others, hurting others, killing others. And so he had to put a stop to them. Father, we look around and we see the corruption of our country, the corruption of our culture, our way of thinking. And we recognize that there will be a time when you will step in and either within our country or from without, you will put a stop to this because there are Christians being hurt. There are your own people being injured, being threatened. The work that you want your own family to do is being stopped by the corruption that we find. And so we recognize that if it is not changed, that there will become a time of visitation. And Father, we don't long for that. We don't wish for that. But we do wish for revival. We wish for a reawakening of people to the right way and the understanding of truth. We pray these things, and in Jesus' name, amen.